Good evening, church. I read to you from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 17. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you that you brought us together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you that we can access your very throne room, and we have the joy of being able to call you Abba, because you're a God of mercy, God of love. Yes, you are indeed the Sovereign One, the Holy One, the immortal, invisible God of all glory, God of all power, and yet you're a God of love, God of mercy, God of kindness and tenderness. And in your mercy and your love, you sent your only begotten Son into this world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving glory for us. We thank you that you came and you shed your blood on the cross for us. We thank you that, Lord, you died, you rose again from the dead, including us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and you raised us up. We thank you. You indeed are seated in the highest place. Your name is above every name. And at your name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you that you've raised us up and seated us with you. Yes, you are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you, Lord, that you have engraved us on the palms of your hands and promised us that no one can snatch us out of your hands. Great is your love, great is your mercy, and you have given us your Spirit. You have sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. We belong to you. We thank you. And you are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies, the Lion of Judah who fights for us. How great thou art. How great thou art. We fall at your feet in worship We thank you for your precious and holy word, and for your spirit who leads us into all truth. So open our eyes, we ask, O Lord, open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. And write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Smyrna, the crowned church. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Now, this name Smyrna actually means bitter. And it is related to the word myrrh. The city remains a functioning community today. It's called Izmir. That's the name of that city. And the church at Smyrna was persecuted for the faith. And this explains why the Lord Jesus emphasized his death and his resurrection as he opened this message. Let's remember, no matter what experiences God's people may have, the Lord Jesus identifies always with us. He always identifies with us. We see here the approval the Lord gives to this church in verses 8 and 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The church at Smyrna was not having an easy time at all. They were going through persecution. The members of the church were persecuted, probably because they refused to compromise and say, Caesar is Lord. And Smyrna was an important center of the Roman imperial cult. And anyone refusing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord would certainly be excluded from society. And this would mean unemployment. This would mean poverty. And the word used here for poverty, which I've underlined, it means abject poverty. That's what it actually means. Possessing absolutely nothing. A large Jewish community also thrived in Smyrna. And the Jews, of course, did not have to patronize the imperial cult because their religion was accepted by Rome. But the Jews certainly would not cooperate with the Christians, those who are believers in Yeshua, the Messiah. So from both Jews and the Gentile world, the Christians in Smyrna received slander, persecution, suffering. But the Lord says, they were rich. You are rich. Why? Because they lived for eternal values. And when you live for eternal values, those values will never change. They are eternal. The other day I was talking to a young lady who is she asked me this question: how can my career be connected with the will of God? How can my career be connected with the will of God? I told her, your career can never be connected with the will of God. She was shocked. She said, what do you mean? I said, as far as a believer in Christ is concerned, there's no such thing as career. As far as a believer in the Lord Jesus is concerned, it is a calling. It's not a career, it's a vocation. What does that mean? The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. So how do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know what God's call is upon your life? If you get into this habitual practice of doing what you're doing as unto the Lord, in whatever you do, including studying if you're a student,
God has given me this opportunity to study. I study, I'll study for God's glory. Alright?
What are you doing? You're honoring God with what God has given you. In everything that you do, if you honor God, what will happen? If your desire is to bring glory to God, I am doing what I am doing because I want to bring glory to God. I want to glorify God with all that He has given me, therefore I do what I do. Alright, so in everything. When you do that, you're honoring God, and in return, what will God do? God honors those who honor Him. As you continue to do this, what will happen? As you habitually honor God in all that you do, bringing glory to Him, what will happen? God, you delight in Him. You're actually delighting in Him. And you delight in Him, God delights in you. He'll show you His will. He'll show you exactly what the purpose is for your life. In fact, you know, each one of us, we are wired differently. None of us are the same. You take two blades of grass, I was saying this morning. You put it under a microscope, they're not the same. Take two snowflakes, put it under a microscope, they're not the same. Take two fingerprints, they're never the same. So God has created us unique, each one of us. And by the right of creation, by the right of redemption, He has made us His. For what? So that we fulfill His purpose. What is His purpose? He has a purpose for each one of us, and that's what He has wired us for. How do I know? Honor God with what God has given you. Seek to honor Him in everything that you do. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. What will happen? You're not looking at career. That's the world. Alright? That's the world. It's so sad. This girl went into a neat training program. What do you call that? That coaching for neat. And she got in there and she told me it was like a concentration camp. Starts in the morning, 7 o'clock, ends at 11 o'clock in the night. You get 10 minutes for a break, 20 minutes for lunch. And the rest of the time you're in front of your desk and you have to study. And they are so cruel. They have tests every day and they put up the marks on the notice board and they compare you with someone else, and if not done well, they literally tear you apart. That's how the system of the world operates, right? That's not how you and I, who are children of God, are called to live. There's no career for us. It's a calling. There is no profession for us. It's a vocation. Because we desire to honor God. And when you desire to honor God, God will honor you. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God does not reveal His will to every Tom, Dick and Harry. He won't. God reveals His will only to those who are serious about Him. Serious about knowing Him. Who want to know Him. Who want to bring glory to Him. To those, God will reveal His will. Otherwise, you may end up rich, but God says you're poor. You're poor. But here were these believers in Smyrna, in abject poverty, because they were excluded from society, because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord looks at them and says, you are rich. Because their values were eternal. They lived for eternity, not for their bellies. So please, stop living for your bellies. You know, you can't find the will of God just like that. No. As I shared earlier, unless and until you honor God, God will not show you what His will is. But you begin to honor Him in all that you do. You enjoy His presence, you enjoy His power in what you're doing. He will show you what to do. He'll teach you what to do. He'll instruct you. And in everything that you do, you will excel. Otherwise, you'll only be serving your belly, and it ends here. But when you begin to serve God, you're empowered by God's Spirit. You're directed by Him. You're unctioned by Him. And you are rich. As poor, yet making many rich. Their riches were eternal, that could never be taken away. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now listen, poverty in itself is not a virtue. It's not a virtue. Then why does the Bible say, yet for your sakes he, that is Jesus, became poor? Because Jesus identified himself with mankind, how by taking upon himself a human body, leaving glory, he came into this world and he shed his blood on the cross. And because he did that, I can begin to grasp the riches of his grace. If he hadn't done that, I would never have known who God is. I would have never have known the riches of God's grace toward me. So in his identity as man, he showed me that he is God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, who? That's Jesus. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Jesus. Where did he come from? From glory. Why did he come? To seek and to save the lost. What did he do? He identified himself with sinful mankind to bring us back into a relationship with God. How did he do that? He shed his blood on the cross, died and rose again from the dead, paid the penalty to set you and me free, broke the power of cancelled sin over our lives, poured out the Spirit into our hearts, put eternity into us, caused us to be born of him. So that you and I can know him today, live for him, and bring glory and honor to him. We have a foretaste of this glory because we are born of God's Spirit. So through his incarnation and through his life on earth, Jesus Christ proved to us that he is God in human flesh. And he is the God of every resource, and therefore I can trust him for every need of mine. I need not fear. I need not panic. I need not be anxious. I simply trust him because I'm doing his will. So because he became positionally poor in his humanity, he has made me abundantly rich by showing me what? His immeasurable riches, his immeasurable resources. All of it he showered upon me by his grace. That's what he has done for you and me. In fact, as for the Christian believers in the church in Smyrna, their suffering for Christ only increased their riches. You see, our struggles are not with flesh and blood, but with the invisible enemy, with Satan. And he uses people to accomplish his purposes. That's what Satan does. And the Jewish synagogue was actually, in Smyrna, the Jewish synagogue was actually a synagogue of Satan. Jesus says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. A true Jew is not one physically or racially. A true Jew is one spiritually. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 verses 17 to 29. It's a long passage, but let me read this out to you. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants, you know what is right, because you have been taught his law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourselves? Why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit, and a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. He seeks to bring glory to God. So any religious group, Jewish or Gentile, that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as God's Son is certainly acting contrary to God's will. So the Lord says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Then we read the admonition that Jesus gives this church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 verses 10 to 11. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. No words of accusation are actually given to this church in Smyrna. They may not have enjoyed the approval of men, but they certainly received the praise of God. But the Lord did give them solemn words of admonition. As they faced increasing suffering, Jesus said, fear not. Fear not. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. So he assured them that he knew what the devil was doing. He knew what the devil's plans were. And he was in complete control of the entire situation. That's the assurance that he gives them. Some of the believers would be imprisoned. They would be tried as traitors to Rome. Yet their tribulation, their suffering would not be long. You will have tribulation 10 days. Now in the Bible, 10 days means a short period of time. In the book of Genesis, Rebekah's mother and her brother Laban said to the servant of Abraham, Genesis 24 verse 55, but we want Rebekah to stay with us at least 10 days. Her brother and mother said, then she can go. So 10 days in the Bible is actually a short period of time. Regarding the trial of the apostle Paul before Festus, we read Acts 25 verse 6. And when he, that is Festus, had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. You see that 10 days? Short period, brief period of time. So the Lord is telling them, for a brief period of time, you're going to have suffering. You're going to have persecution. But the important thing is to be faithful. Faithfulness, standing true to Christ no matter what the government might threaten to do to you. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. Now the crown of life is the winner's crown that's awarded at the annual athletic games, and Smyrna was a key participant in the games. So this promise would be especially meaningful to the believers living there. The Lord is reinforcing the promise through James, the Lord says in James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, trial. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So the Lord assures his people, there's nothing to fear. Fear not, because they had trusted him. And they were overcomers. They were victors in the race of faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Malayalathil parayanengil avasanam vare odanam. Andhyam vare odanam. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So as overcomers, they had nothing to fear. Even if they were martyred, they would be ushered into glory. Ushered into glory wearing crowns. You see, when you have the right perspective towards life, you don't run after these things. Your values are eternal. And you desire only to please God, who has wired you to be his vessel, fit for his use on planet Earth. When your job is done, he takes you to be with him. Until then, run the race faithfully till the end. That's what we're called to do. He tells them they will never face the awful judgment of the second death. That's what he tells them. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2 verse 11. What's the second death? The second death is the lake of fire. Revelation 20 verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly, those who fail to stand up for Jesus, those who deny him, walk away from him, the unbelieving. The most terrible thing to do is to reject the person of Jesus when he is presented to you. The worst thing that man can ever do. There is no more hope. Abominable, murderous. Murderous. I just pause here for a moment. You know, one of the reasons why God brings judgment upon the land is when there's bloodshed on the land. When there's bloodshed upon the land, when there's bloodshed in the land, God brings judgment upon the land. You see that in the days of Noah. Violence filled the land, and God brought judgment. There is a kind of violence that is going on every day in this nation and across the globe. What is that kind of violence? It's violence in the womb. Violence in the womb. Bloodshed. You know, induced abortion is equivalent to murder. It is. It's equivalent to murder. Millions are being aborted right here in our country. You just Google induced abortions in India. Our land is ripe for judgment. ripe for judgment. God is merciful. He is tender. He does not want anyone to perish. Other day I was talking to a lady who had more than one induced abortion. And she's in such a horrible state of depression. Horrible state of depression. And then in the process of the conversation, the Lord revealed this to me. I said, "Have you had an abortion?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Induced abortion?" She said, "Yes." "Do you realize that is equivalent to murder?" This is what she said. Immediately the reaction was that. I know that, you know, that's the spirit of murder that is. You see, the moment you do something like that, there is an evil spirit that enters you, and that is the spirit of murder. So when she is crying out, she says, "What do I do? What do I do?" I said, "Confess it to the Lord. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you." She said, "I have done that. I have done that. But then I feel terrible even now." And she's in such a horrible state of depression. She said, that's what she's saying over the phone. She said, "Nyan kai vidala, kartavu vidala." You see, what evil can do when you indulge in it. So I said, "Right now, since you're confessing that you have done this, the Lord has forgiven you, then what must I do? Why is this?" I said, "We have got to expel that demon." "How?" I said, "I'll help you." So I spoke to that demon of murder and I said, "You spirit of murder, I command you to leave her body right now. Leave her right now in Jesus' name. You have no authority over her anymore. She's a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven by the blood of Christ. Leave right now in Jesus' name, never to return." She repeated that after me, renouncing that spirit of murder. But just think of the unconfessed, unrepentant murders. My wife knows a doctor couple. You know what they do? They get pregnant, they don't want the child, they come and abort. Doctor. I don't know why they can't, you know, not have children. Well, they want to have children and then abort the child in the womb. What does the Bible say? The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral. Ah, that's a long story. Because today you have pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists who live a double life. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can't get away from these things. And say it's okay, it doesn't matter. It costs to be a dedicated Christian. In some places it costs so much more than other places. In North Korea, it costs. In Iran, it costs. Costs so much more. In the states, in the north of India, yes, it costs so much more. So as end time pressures increase, persecution will also increase, and God's people need to be ready. And that's why Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now the world may call us poor Christians, but in God's sight, we are rich. In sight of the world, if you walk with God, you're foolish. അത് പൊട്ടനാണ്, അവനെ കൊണ്ട് ഒന്നിനും കൊള്ളത്തില്ല, പറഞ്ഞാൽ മനസ്സിലാകത്തില്ല, യൂസ്ലെസ്, ഗുണം പിടിക്കില്ല. ബട്ട് ഇൻ ഗോഡ്സ് സൈറ്റ് വി ആർ റിച്ച്, വി ആർ റിച്ച്. ആസ്ക് യുവർ സെൽഫ്, am I living for values that are eternal or temporary? Am I living for God's values, knowing that there is a crown that awaits me? Or am I living according to the values of the world? Make sure you're dead to the world, dead to the nature of sin, and dead to Satan, and alive unto God. In the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 11, Paul says, reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. Then you read the letter of Christ to the church in Pergamos. Pergamos was a compromising church, the compromising church. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Pergamos was called the greatest city in Asia Minor. Pergamos had the first temple dedicated to Caesar. The first temple dedicated to Caesar was in the city of Pergamos. And it was a terrible promoter of the imperial cult, the cult of Caesar. And this is probably what is meant by Satan's throne. Revelation 2:13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now the city also had a temple dedicated to Aesculapius. Aesculapius is the god of healing, and the emblem of Aesculapius was the entwined serpent on the staff. Have you seen that? I don't know if it's still a symbol. Is it still? But today I think the doctors are not allowed to put that on the cars. I don't know. I don't know. But that's still there. Satan, of course, is likewise symbolized as the serpent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan, the serpent. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's yet in the future, not yet happened. Today he occupies the heavenlies. One day he'll be cast down onto the earth. Revelation 20 verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That'll happen during the millennium. Then you see, Jesus gives his approval to the church. In Revelation 2:13, he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Like their brothers and sisters in Smyrna, the believers in Pergamos had suffered persecution. And one of their men, Antipas, had died for his faith. But in spite of intense suffering, persecution, this church had remained true to God. They refused to drop incense on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. They refused to do that. And the Lord's description of himself is, he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Revelation 2:12. He who has the sharp two-edged sword. And this would surely encourage the people, because the sword was also the symbol of the Roman proconsul. The sword was a symbol of the Roman proconsul. And it was more important that the church feared the sword of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the Roman sword. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly, Jesus is saying, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So it is better to fear the sword of the Lord. Then we read of the Lord's charge against this church in Revelation 2 verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you, Jesus is saying, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, despite their courageous stand against persecution, the Christian believers in Pergamos, they were not faultless before the Lord. Because Satan has not been able to destroy them by coming as a roaring lion, right? He was not able to do that. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. By the way, he's writing to believers, he's not writing to unbelievers. Alright? So don't think that the enemy, you know, won't touch you. He is looking, he's waiting for a doorway somehow to enter. The battle becomes more intense after you become a Christian. So Satan was making, he couldn't make inroads like, attacking them like a roaring lion. He was not able to destroy them by coming like a roaring lion. Persecution. No, he couldn't. He couldn't. Because they recognized him. And they did not succumb to him. But he's making inroads into the church. How? He's doing that as the deceiving serpent. As the deceiving serpent. What is happening? A group of people within the church, they were compromising, and they had infiltrated the church fellowship. A group of compromising people infiltrated the church fellowship, and Jesus Christ hated their doctrines and their practices. Who are these infiltrators? They're called the Nicolaitans. We met them already. Revelation chapter 2 verse 6, the church in Ephesus. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus is saying, I hate them. The name Nicolaitans means to rule the people. To rule the people. So what they taught is called the doctrine of Balaam. Right? They came in, they infiltrated the church. In what manner did they do that? They brought a division, a hierarchy. Alright? They brought a division between, they said, priests and laity. That was the division they brought in. You listen to us. We will teach you, we will tell you, because we are closer to God. The Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man. And the Bible speaks about priesthood of all believers. We are all kings and priests. We are called to reign on earth. How? As priests. Meaning, through prayer. Fulfilling the purposes of God as kings and priests on earth. So, the Bible speaks about priesthood of all believers. But here are a group of people, and their teaching is called here the doctrine of Balaam. Doctrine of Balaam. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now the Hebrew name Balaam also means, it's very interesting, the Hebrew name Balaam means lord it over the people. Lord of the people. That's what it means actually. Balaam in Hebrew means lord of the people. And it's probably synonymous to Nicolaitans. Right? Because that was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They lorded it over people. Sadly, this group of professed believers lorded it over the people and they led them astray. Now, understanding the story of Balaam helps us interpret this treacherous group, more accurately, the Nicolaitans. And the narrative is found in the book of Numbers, in chapters 22 to 25, you find this narrative. Balaam is a prophet who prostituted his gifts in order to earn money. From whom? From King Balak, the Moabite king. King Balak had hired Balaam. For what? To curse the people of Israel. To curse the people of Israel. But God prevented Balaam from actually cursing the nation. In fact, God turned the curses into blessings. But Balak still got his money's worth. You know how? Balak followed Balaam's advice. Balaam went there to curse. God turned the curse into blessing, but Balaam did something very, very devious. And Balak fell for it. Balak followed Balaam's advice. What did he say? Make friends with Israel. Invite them, these Jews, to your worship and feasts at the pagan altars. You make friends with them and bring them in. What happened? Israel was trapped. They're trapped. The saying goes, if you can't beat them, join them. You can't beat them, join them. The Jewish men fell right into the trap, and many of them became good neighbors. They ate meat from idolatrous altars, committed fornication as part of heathen religious rites. You know how many died? 24,000 people died because of this disobedient act of compromise. Numbers 25 verses 1 to 9, I read to you. While the Israelites were camped at Acacia Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with local Moabite women. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their God, so the Israelites feasted with them and worshipped the gods of Moab. In this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. The Lord issued the following command to Moses: seize all the ringleaders and execute them before the Lord in broad daylight, so his fierce anger will turn away from the people of Israel. So Moses ordered Israel's judges, each of you must put to death the men under your authority who have joined in worshipping Baal of Peor. Just then, one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent, right before the eyes of Moses, and all the people, as everyone was weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and Dan, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he jumped up and left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body, and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had died. God is a just God, and we can't fool around with the justice of God and say God is also a God of mercy. No. Now, why did this bit of ancient history actually apply to the believers at Pergamos? Because a group in that church a group in that church said there's nothing wrong with being friendly to Rome. What harm is there in putting a pinch of incense on the altar and affirming your loyalty to Caesar? No harm. Antipas, he refused to compromise. What happened? He was martyred, killed. But others took the easy way out. And what did they do? They cooperated with Rome. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, it's unlikely that the thing sacrificed to idols is the same problem that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verses 1 to 13 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 33. The accusation here leaves no room for personal choice as what Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians. So here the Lord charged the Christians in Pergamos of sinning, of committing spiritual fornication. That's what it is. How? By saying Caesar is Lord. Of course, this compromise made them welcome. In Roman society, they were welcomed. They were protected. But it cost them their testimony. It cost them their crown. How does this apply to us today? We as believers also face the temptation of what? To achieve personal advancement. To achieve acceptance in society by ungodly compromise. Today we had 5 baptisms in church in the morning today. One was from a Hindu background. Her name was Nivedita. She's a doctor, MD in I don't know what specialty she's done. Another girl was also a doctor, her name is Sandra. She comes from an Orthodox background, right? Orthodox Christian. Hearing her testimony, I said it's more difficult for an Orthodox Syrian Christian to become a Christian than for a Hindu to become a Christian. Really? More difficult. She was persecuted, literally, by her family because she said, I'm born again and I'm going to get baptized. Very costly. What is the compromise? All she had to do is go to all the pallis. That's all that was required. That's all that was required. She said, no. I'm a born again Christian. I'm a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in all this. Costly. It is costly. So there is this temptation always to be accepted by society, you know, I am so and so. I always say this. I remember once there was an Orthodox priest when I said this. I was an Orthodox Syrian Christian before I became a Christian. He got shocked, he was very angry actually. He was in the crowd. I'm speaking about myself, I'm not speaking about anyone else. Listen, cats and dogs are born in Christian homes. By virtue of being born in a Christian home, nobody becomes a Christian. There's a price to be paid. Today the gospel is being proclaimed without the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. That's why you have Christians today who call them as believers who compromise with the world. No different. Absolutely no difference. The name Pergamos means married, reminding us that each local church is engaged to Christ. Let's not forget this. He's coming for his bride. He's not coming for the harlot. He's not coming for the harlot. He's coming for his bride. The bride is to be prepared for the bridegroom. No bride walks into a marriage casually. You ever seen a bride like that? Whenever I go for a wedding, if I go for a wedding without my wife, the first day, what did the bride wear? Did she wear a gown or did she wear a sari? That's a question. I have to give details. No? Every sequence I have to give. What has happened from beginning to end? If the sequence goes wrong, I'm in trouble. And no, see, for us men, we don't follow sequence. I came back from Velo, I had to tell her everything in sequence. So I practiced sequence in advance. Jokes apart, you and I are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming for us. We are His bride, prepared for the marriage feast, for the marriage to take place. Engaged to Him. What must we do? Keep ourselves pure. Keep ourselves pure. Let there be no compromise. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 to 4. I read to you from again from the New Living Translation. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness, Paul is saying. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of spirit than the one you receive. So he's talking to believers, huh? He's not talking to unbelievers. A different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Now we'll see later in Revelation that this present world system is pictured as a defiled harlot, and the church is presented as a pure bride. The congregation or the individual Christian that compromises with the world just to avoid suffering or to achieve success or position in society or to be known as so and so is committing spiritual adultery, being unfaithful to the Lord. Then we hear the admonition in verse 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 2 verse 16 and 17. Repent. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now Antipas, who was killed, he was martyred, he felt the sword of Rome. But the church at Pergamos would feel the sword of Christ, the word of God, if they did not repent. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, it cuts the believer on one side, the unbeliever on one side, the believer on the other side. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. That means it goes straight, directly, right in at the place where it probably hurts the most. But if you respond to that sword rightly, it's like the surgeon's knife, cuts but also heals. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Revelation 2 verse 16. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is not a reference to our Lord's return. This is a reference to present judgment that comes to a church when it is disobedient to the word of God. Not the final judgment. No, no. So the Lord had presented himself as he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Revelation chapter 2 verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So the church could not have been ignorant of the danger of this two-edged sword, God's word, his sword, double-edged. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, as with the previous churches, here's the closing appeal. The closing appeal is to the individual. The message is to the church. The appeal is to the individual. He who has an ear, let him hear. To him who overcomes. So the appeal is to the individual. You find that in Revelation 3 verse 20 also. He is knocking at the door of the church at Laodicea. The message is to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. But the call is to the individual. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come and I'll sup with him and eat with me. He says here, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now, this is very, very interesting. Because God fed the Israelites with manna during the 40 years in the wilderness. And a pot of manna was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 16 verses 32 to 36. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Fill a 2-quart container with manna to preserve it for your descendants. Then later generations will be able to see the food I gave you in the wilderness when I set you free from Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, get a jar and fill it with 2 quarts of manna. Then put it in a sacred place before the Lord to preserve it for all future generations. Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He eventually placed it in the Ark of the Covenant in front of the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. So the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they arrived at the land where they would settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The container used to measure the manna was an omer, which was 1/10 of an ephah. It held about 2 quarts. The writer to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9, he writes verses 3 and 4. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the golden pot that had the manna. So instead of eating things sacrificed to idols, Revelation 22 verse 14, the believers in Pergamos, they needed to feast on God's holy food, the manna. And this is the bread of life, found in the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And this is how Jesus fought the enemy. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, you know, the Bible says in the book of Mark, you will read, he got up much before dawn. He was awake much before dawn. What was he doing? Spending time alone with God the Father. Feeding on the manna. You know, you find in the Old Testament, once the sun rose, what happened? What happened to the manna? It disappeared. So if you get up late and go out to get the manna, what happens? There's no manna. It's gone. You want to have intimacy with God? What must you do? How do you feed on this manna? What must you do? Get up in the morning. Get up. Ask yourself, what time do I get up? Now, don't lift up your hands. I'm not going to ask you. But why get up early in the morning? No, early in the morning, my mobile phone will not ring. And no distractions at all. Before I go to sleep at night, I pray this prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Cause me to rise, if it be your will, to see a new day, to live for your glory. And I take the promise of God's word in Isaiah 50 verse 4. Morning by morning he awakens me. He gives me the tongue of the learned to sustain the weary. It's a weary world. My job as a pastor is to meet with people who are weary. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So today my job is to listen to him, to receive his word, and to give his manna to them that are weary. But how can I give unless I receive? And when must I receive? I can't get up at 11 o'clock in the morning and receive, because by then the manna is gone. If I don't get up when he wakes me up, and he usually does that 5 minutes to 4, if I don't get up, what will happen? Little sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands. What the Bible says, poverty will come upon you as a vagabond. God reveals his will. Yes, he wants to reveal his will. But are we serious about wanting to know God's will? If you're really serious about wanting to know God's will, we must get to know this God intimately. Why should he reveal his will unless until we are really serious about doing his will? Knowing his will and not doing his will is dangerous. So he will not reveal his will unless he knows that we will do his will. How do we know? You need to get up to listen. Receive from him. Don't you get tired, Pastor? When I'm tired, I go to sleep. Right? I'm just like you only, human being, no different. I tell you when I get tired. Today morning I was wide awake. I think it was around 3:30 or so. Today we had morning service. I did minister the word. And we had 5 baptisms. And after that there was a time of counseling. I left church at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I came here, I had a wash, and I'm ministering the word. Am I tired? I'm not tired at all. My meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said, no? Actually, in the NLT, the translation is like this. My nourishment is to do the will of my Father in heaven. As I do God's will, what happens? Nourished. My nourishment is to do the will of my Father in heaven. So as we do the will of God, we'll be nourished. We receive more and more. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. No price. Free. You receive free, give freely. But to receive, it's hard work. But it's so enjoyable. So enjoyable. To get up in the morning to hear his voice. To listen to him speak. It's so enjoyable. The manna is precious. It's precious. But make sure you get up so that you feed on the manna, not at 11 o'clock. You know, some of us, we are in the habit of reading the Bible, you know when? Just when it's about time to go to sleep. You read the Bible before you go to sleep, what happened? You'll surely fall asleep. You surely fall asleep. You'll read sleeping. Sorry, you'll, yeah. You'll read, suddenly that you'll fall asleep. Before I came to know Christ, I used to read the Bible just to go to sleep. Just to go to sleep. I couldn't understand anything. King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, whom I don't want. I couldn't understand. I couldn't understand. But I would read, because I had no sleep. No peace, no sleep. So read the Bible and fall asleep. But now I stay awake to read the Bible because I know He'll speak. John chapter 6 verse 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." How precious to know this Jesus, the living word, who has given us the written word, and the Spirit who dwells in us, who leads us into all truth. "My sheep hear my voice," He says. "They follow me." You don't hear the voice of a stranger. Ask yourself, is your life crowded by what the world is pushing into your mind? I hardly read the newspaper today. Nowadays I don't even read the newspaper. Only news I want to know is what's happening in Israel, that's all. That my wife tells me. She keeps track of what's going on. Everything in detail, minute detail. Every time something happens, she knows. Why am I saying this? Because the world has so much to pump into your mind. Beware of what gets into your mind. What gets into your mind? How does it get in? Gets in through your eyes. What you see gets into your mind. What gets into your mind gets into your heart. And before you know it, it takes over your will. So beware of what you see, what you read, what your children are seeing and reading. It's so dangerous, no? It's all on the tip of our fingers on that tiny little machine. The whole world is there. Hebrews 9 verses 3 to 4. "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold." The ark of the covenant. Revelation, in this passage into the church at Pergamos, the ark of the covenant, that is the throne of God. Now, Satan's throne held authority in Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2 verse 13. "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." But the ark of the covenant was the throne of David. Sorry, the ark of the covenant was the throne of God. Sorry. In the city of David. In the tabernacle, in the temple. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 2. "And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim." In Psalm 80 verse 1 we read, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." He's speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. The top, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat, and on either side you have the cherubim whose wings touch each other. And God spoke to Moses from the mercy seat, the top of the mercy seat. Isaiah 37 verse 16. "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth." Today, you and I, the body of every Christian believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this body is to be kept holy, set apart unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 to 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Revelation 2:17, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now in those days, a white stone was put into a vessel by a judge to vote acquittal for a person who was on trial. A white stone was also used like a ticket to get admission to a feast. Now both these would apply to the believer in a spiritual sense. The believer has been declared righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he feasts with Christ today. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, he communes with us by his Spirit. We sup with him. But the Christian believer will also feast with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Revelation chapter 19 verses 6 to 9. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. That's the bride, that's you and me. Clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So church, let's get ready. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming soon. You know, something beautiful is happening in church. Little young people, little ones, God is touching them. Amazing to see the little ones coming to Christ, knowing, not just knowing Christ, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. On the 27th of October, one little girl, while we were praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave her the gift of tongues. Little girl, brought up in a very godly Christian home. And then next Sunday she wanted to tell me, but the next Sunday I was not well, I didn't go to church. I was here, I didn't go there to Ernakulam. So yesterday was fasting and prayer. During fasting and prayer she said, I have to tell you something, Pastor. On 27th of October, while we were praying, after the message, I received the Holy Spirit and I spoke in a language which I could not understand. I said, that is the gift of tongues. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Little girl. Tomorrow you're going to get baptized. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Alright. What did Peter tell in the household of Cornelius? You know, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they started speaking in tongues. Just as it happened in Acts chapter 2. These are Gentiles. Peter was so hesitant to go there. But the Lord took him there. And he saw what happened to them just as it happened to the Jews. And then he says, what prevents you from being baptized? He baptized them. You read the book of Acts, you won't find any delayed baptisms. And you won't find a single person in the book of Acts who believes who is not baptized. You won't find. You read the book of Acts. There's no one who believed and was not baptized. Everyone in the book of Acts believed and baptized. Today it's so difficult, no? It's easier to baptize a Hindu who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than to baptize someone who comes from a Christian, nominal Christian background. Very difficult. So now we take affidavit from everybody who is going to get baptized. Yes, we take affidavit from everybody. Whatever background you come from, I am obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one is forcing me to do this. I am doing this out of my own free will, because I want to obey the Lord. It's costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation is a free gift. But discipleship is costly. It may cost you your very life. Jesus always spoke of the cost of following him to anyone who wanted to come after him. Today it's sad, the gospel that we preach is a truncated, in one sense, even a very cheap kind of a gospel. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough. So it's fashion today. It's fashion today to say born again believer. In the early church, you're born again, you could be crucified. The moment you're baptized, the spear is thrown. My friend Rishikesh came from a Maitei background. Maiteis are a royal family in Manipur. He was one of the earliest Maitei Christians. Probably the first, I don't know. One day he came to my room and he said, "I want this Jesus whom you're talking about." So I took him outside, we went and sat in the football ground where the benches are, we sat there, and Rishikesh received the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. He became such a committed believer, he immediately got baptized. And then persecution in the campus. He almost lost his life. The three of us, we almost lost our lives. Lena knows probably a little bit of that story. She was a little girl. When I did engineering in Jamshedpur, she was studying in school. She used to follow her big brother for all the meetings. She would tag along. So she knows a little bit of the story. It's costly to follow Jesus. Today, Rishikesh is a Christian leader in the Northeast, boldly proclaiming Christ wherever he goes. But very costly to follow the Lord. He didn't get a job as an engineer, you know, because he was not willing to pay a bribe. In Manipur, to get a job, you have to pay a bribe. You know, he said, "I'm not going to pay any bribe." So what did he do? He taught in school. What did he teach? Engineering drawing. He taught in school. But God honored him. The UN, ultimately he started working with the UN. And one of the top officials, government officials in Manipur. He used to have those commandos take him to the office or wherever he goes. Like an IAS officer. Why am I saying all this? Today, you know, it's a fashion to say, "I'm born again, I'm a believer." But I don't think that lasts for long. Because as we get closer to end time, and we are already there, the pressure is going to increase. The pressure is going to increase on all of us. It's going to be very costly. It's going to be very costly. So let's count the cost. Be willing to follow him. Don't compromise with the world. Don't compromise with Satan. Don't compromise with the nature of sin. Be dead to the world, the flesh and the devil, and alive unto God. Honor him. Listen to his voice. Obey him with all your heart. You will receive the crown of life. Shall we pray? Alex, will you give us some prayer?